The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this evening. Doctrine of Gap, Grace Apparatus Perception. We are on Roman numeral 7, page 6 of our notes. All right, before we begin our study once again this evening, we'll make sure that you have adequate opportunity to make the time count to redeem this portion of the day, at least, in regards to the service of God and action with honor. That demands that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. He is the enabler, the enlightener in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, just as the doctrine so details, but apart from His person. The individual is unable to understand, perceive the spiritual ramifications and insight in regards to God's Word. It demands His ministry here, specifically in His filling role for the believer priest to engage the human spirit that's given to them and to have spiritual insight and perception apart from the interference and any otherwise outside influence of the sin nature in that respect. So that is the protocol, that is how God has designed for His Word to be understood, and hence it is up to us to align ourselves in regards to His directives in this respect, and we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you again for your perfect person. The very absolute state of your essence and attributes. We thank you for the fidelity of your word and this umbrella of absolute truth. And we ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truths and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in the previous point here in the doctrine and points, we have reviewed, if you will, the grace assets that are provided for the believer priest to be able to assimilate and recognize with insight and perception the spiritual information that God has imparted to mankind in revelation of Himself and in His Word. Obviously, it begins, if you will, with God the Holy Spirit, who intercedes on behalf of the unbeliever under His convicting role, so they can perceive the issues of salvation, phase one. Then for the believer priest, via saving faith, God the Holy Spirit regenerates, under the terms of the new birth, a human spirit that the believer is able to avail themselves of then, with God the Holy Spirit, who indwells the believer and fills the believer at the point of salvation. The human spirit operates in accord with and in harmony with, in parallel with according to all that I've seen. With God the Holy Spirit, a human spirit is permanent, just as God the Holy Spirit indwelling ministry is permanent. It is our passport into heaven. And it operates, or neutralized, if you will, based on the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit being a reality in the believer's life. So God has provided us to spiritual assets, humanly speaking, so that we can understand the truth of God's Word as we so are willing to place ourselves in His path and teaching and things of this nature. And then, in addition to the fact that He has given us the spiritual apparatuses. He also has provided for us all the other elements necessary for these spiritual apparatuses to function in accord with God's plan for us. That obviously looks at the fact that God has provided His written Word for those who want to study His Word and have insight to His Word. He has provided for us in our dispensation the assembled factor and organization for things to be done decently in order in the communication of His Word. And that is, as is so designed, under the terms as we refer to as Bible class, Bible teaching, and that with the appropriate spiritual gift in play, and that especially of the communicator in this vein, who has the gift and is able to study and teach accurately under the proper hermeneutics of interpretation of the truth of God's Word as he is led by God the Holy Spirit in that vein. And the believer priests obviously are enabled to utilize their grace assets to follow along in regard to the teaching and to ascertain the truth of Bible doctrine, perceive it in this fashion. This is how God has set it up, and this is how he has designed the truth of doctrine to be primarily disseminated for the believer to plug in and function appropriately before him in action with honor, and make obviously the other two adjustments to the justice of God, the rebound and maturity adjustments to justice of God, and be potential prize winners in that vein. Roman numeral 7 then, here, as it starts to wind down the doctrine, gives us, if you will, the framework, the logistics, the planning and processing of how GAP is to function in this vein, as we saw the assets that have been provided to us by grace. So Roman numeral 7, the framework from which GAP, I know what love is, but anyway, that's divine love, by the way. The framework from which GAP is to function. The first stage of GAP, as it begins, is with the PT, the pastor teacher. It involves the study-teach routine. The skeletal instructions or guidelines or outline for GAP to plug into the system of GAP, to benefit and exploit it in regards to its ultimately designed purpose, begins with, obviously, the ability of one to interpret the scriptures in and of themselves. And that entails the commitment and loyalty and discipline of the human male that God has placed with his right local assembly to communicate, disseminate the truth of doctrine. And it, as we have seen in regards from reviewing the verses, the primary responsibility of the communicator is prayer. Obviously, which is part of every believer's importance and priority in life, but especially for the pastor who has been given responsibility and authority over others with respect to their spiritual instruction and well-being in life in that vein, and then to avail himself of the Word of God in terms of communicating it to others, so that they can, in and of themselves, fulfill the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. So it all begins with the communicator. If you don't have a properly functioning pastor interpreting correctly, then what he has provided for the sheep is in error. So, one, the pastor teacher must himself be positive and desire to know the truth. Part of figuring out the Christian life is figuring out the relationships, spiritual relationships that God provides. And as it comes down to the formation of the local church and their right under shepherd, is to recognize positive volition to recognize other positive volition. And how that comes about is obviously through the process and transparency of the teaching that appeals to the Word of God in all that it does. Whatever one may say in regard to churches such as ours, we go to great extent to document in the Bible what we claim to be truth. For those who want to take issue with us, all we ask in return is to show us your documentation, show us your work, and let it be open for a conversation and critique among those who are in the know with respect to the languages and things of this nature. But most of these people are not open to conversation on that level. They just want to make their jabs, their shots, throw their monkey wrench, as they think, into the whole system and call it good. We don't buy that. I don't put up with it. I don't condone it in any instance in regard to people who want to take issue with the teaching from our local assembly. I always expect documentation to see otherwise, and if they're not willing to look at it in comparison with our own studies, then what are they really after? I don't think it's the inside of the truth. So the pastor must be positive. The evidence of his positive volition is seen by other positive believers who are in fellowship, led by God the Holy Spirit, and have the Bible open, and they pay attention in regard to the teaching, and they see the expression of doctrine revealed to them in such fashion. James 1:5. Principle of wisdom, to desire to know the truth. God is not stingy in that fact. Obviously, He's not obligated to reveal to us anything more than what we need in order to perform His will for our lives. That's all He expects of us in return for what He provides for us to do so. And when it comes to understanding the truth of doctrine, one first and foremost must show a desire to know it. There are a lot of people that give lip service to it, but the evidence of their internal will lacks in regards to their unwillingness to commit themselves in the regiment of face-to-face teaching over the course of their life. It is a life endeavor in this respect. So, obviously, it begins with the pastor having this commitment and zeal, and then, obviously, those who fall in line with it all come under the blessings that James tells us can be expected. Here in James 1:5, that if any of you lacks wisdom, first class edition, the more you know, the more you realize you don't know in regards to God and His plan. All that we study, all that we know, however it may wave over the lukewarmness of thinking in regards to believers around us, still so minute. When you're dealing with an infinite, omniscient mind and brain computer, what can you say? What you do gap and grasp in understanding is very little compared to all that is there and yet to be revealed to us, if you will, even in the Scriptures. But either way, if you lack wisdom, we all need insight. We need it to be repetitively placed before us in reminder and recall. This is all part of the process. If you have a eidetic memory or whatever in that regards, well, that's fine and dandy. But when it comes to God's plan and being in fellowship, all that comes into play. No matter how good your memory may be, you're running around out of fellowship and may be surprised what you forget. But either way, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So obviously prayer is part of the protocol in regards to acquiring wisdom. Who gives to all men generously and without reproach. He does not condemn us in any form or fashion in regards to our desire to know him and his plan for our life. And truly, for those who sit under doctrine for any length of time, they see just how generous he is in regards to giving us insight with respect to the scriptures, respect to his person, with respect to his plan. And it will be given to him. It will be given to him. See, that's one of those promises you can take to the bank in that respect. But there is a caveat, obviously, that should not go unnoticed in regards to one given this lip service as if that's what they truly want in life. But they are unwilling to embrace it. If you are unwilling to employ complete intellectual honesty and openness, and trust God, to trust providence, see, that he's going to provide for you, and he will otherwise protect you, then one will fall short in regards to exploiting this promise given to them. And that's verse 6, but let him ask in faith without any doubting. Without any doubting. If it's just to fill up your computer bank, if you will, with information in that regards, this is really not going to benefit you in terms of your real spiritual advance. One must first and foremost believe that the truth, the Word of God is truth. And that what is being spoken, what is revealed in regards to the Scriptures, in that respect, is indeed God revealing himself and his plan to us. And that demands active faith. Now, obviously, that faith may be wavering at times. But any faith, apart from no faith at all, will get you into the plan of God. And to persist with it, even at a lower level, will, for the believer priests, continue to provide them and advance them, but the rejection of the truth of doctrine in and of itself will create an unstable believer to highly question it and things of this nature, as we dealt with this in James. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7, for let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. And again, this isn't this proposition that Christians make that if you just believe hard enough, God's going to dump $1 million in your lap. This has to do with the truth of Bible doctrine being disseminated and assimilated in regard to the individual. And with that, God will bless the individual according to the divine design. Those blessings that they are to enjoy in regards to their phase 2, and then as it may obviously go into phase 3 in the capacity of divine gift production. For not let a man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So, two, he must then apply the correct hermeneutic when dealing with the Word of God. The term hermeneutic simply denotes the arts and science of interpretation. Scripture interprets Scripture. You must understand it. We use the ICE acronym to basically express proper hermeneutics that we follow. The fundamentalist literal interpretation in regards to the Scripture. Obviously recognizing and giving room for figures of speech and language as you would in any subject in regards to these things. But if there is no If there is a way that something can be literally translated, then you translate it that way. You don't go off in allegory and figures of speech with it otherwise. And that's what most people like to do otherwise. So to understand it in a literal fashion, the eisegesis in regards to the scripture, it must be understood in the time in which it was written, so that you can understand the kind of language and views that perceptions that men are expressing in written form, such as prophecy of the last days, fiery arrows of the prophet seeing missiles going through the air, and they have no vocabulary other than fiery arrows to describe what they're seeing. So you got to understand things like that. Categorical recognizes that there are different categories of doctrines that are spread throughout the scripture. One category of doctrine is not found in just one passage. This takes work of going through the scriptures and extracting from it all the principles that surround that particular doctrine, just like the doctrine we're dealing with now. This is similar in regards to Jesus teaching in parables. You've got to put the pieces of the puzzle together. You've got to be interested enough to go in there and put these things together and figure it out. You want to be the superficial, lackadaisical believer that has no zeal for study in regards to God's Word as a pastor or otherwise, then you suffer the consequences, see. So the categories of doctrine that fully express a certain principle as it may be applied in any specific incidents or narrative recorded in Scripture. Then the E stands for exegetical. And that is to exegete, to take out from the knowledge of the truth. This in contrast to eisegesis, all these things that we have actually been seeing in example in regards to the dream situations and Joseph in interpretation of him exegeting, if you will, under divine inspiration versus eisegesis as the baker tried to do. In that respect. So that's point three. This has been abbreviated ICE, but more accurately should be ICE, EIC, ICE, versus, it should be EIC, exegetical first, eisegetical, and categorical. The exegesis includes obviously parsing the language. You've got to have an understanding of the language in which it is written to ensure a correct translation. For today, those who do not know Koine Greek or Biblical Hebrew as a second language, they have to go and learn how to know it and understand it. And fortunately, for me, you don't have to be able to speak it fluently. You just need to know how it works and to be able to explain it in regard to his grammar. Yeah, I may butcher some of the words, obviously, with my draw, especially in regards to things. But when it comes to the recognition and definition of the word and how it works grammatically, we're on board. We're accurate. So A, so exegetical, eisegetical, and categorical, as I have so expounded upon here. A, the first step is the study of the scripture in the original languages or exegesis. To parse it out, that's what we do first. This is not just a regimen, a discipline, superficial, why we go through the languages before every verse. It's to first and foremost to give evidence that I've been through it word for word. I'm not skipping over anything. And over time, believers actually pick up bits and pieces in regards to the language, as I've heard and understood. And it also gives me a second opportunity to once again review what I've been over, another thought process going through in regards to making sure that we're sound, still sound. When I get up here to teach, it sounds good in the study. How's it going to sound up in the pulpit? Sometimes you have second thoughts. see. But to give the evidence, the proof, and especially in written form for the notes, that is our documentation in regards to anyone who wants to take issue with us. Somebody wants to get in and say, take issue in regards to a certain passage of Scripture that you've been over in Bible class, just go get your notes and throw it out and say, okay, show me where this is wrong. And if they're not able to do that, they haven't even gotten to the level in regards to knowing how to interpret. So anyway. B, this allows the pastor teacher to ascertain the correct translation and meaning of every word. And I try to, when I parse out for you, parse these words out, to put it in its most literal form so that you can capture the Hebrew way of thinking as it may be in Hebrew or Greek. C, the second step is isagogics, that's history. The time in which it is written refers to the fact that the pastor teacher must understand the historical realities of the particular section with which he is dealing. Recognizing here in Genesis, we're dealing with the 12th dynasty of Egypt, in contrary to general archaeological and historical pundits who claimed that this time in history was another dynasty. But to put it in harmony in regards to the Scriptures, recognizing that there was co-regency among the pharaohs of the time. See. Four, the pastor teacher must be intellectually honest, not inordinately bound to a theological grid. As your pastor, I always try to keep an open mind. I don't claim that I have a corner on the corner of the market of the truth. I'm willing to listen to what others may have in suggestion. Other pastor teachers usually in that vein, but then again, if it's not in harmony in regards to all that we know we're supposed to go through to come up in regards to interpretation. Then it's not going to get much more thought from me. Acts 17:11. There are, and I've seen this happen, people that come out of fundamentalist backgrounds, pastors, used to be maybe a fundy pastor, tend to cling to some of their old denominational views in regard to trying to interpret certain things. And it has a direct bearing in regards to their interpretation. I'm willing to let go of an erroneous theological grid. And they try to point to things, or they can obsess in regards to something. What we hopefully will always attain to here as a local assembly is maintain the continuous balance of continuation in regards to teaching, and we don't become obsessive in regards to any particular doctrine. Yeah, we want the rapture to happen. we could obsess on that, and we could obsess in regards to all the doctrines surrounding our time in history once again. But truly the issue is for us to continue in our spiritual advance and hold to the end. So we want all that we need to be involved in that. And people get their, pastors get their pet cows, and it's very easy to fall into word wrangling, as it's so called, in regards to sciences and things of this nature, and start to eisegete. See, that if you can't exegete, then stay away from it. Don't try to explain it. If you don't know what it is, if you can't prove it, you can't line it out in regards to the languages, etc., then what are you doing trying to promote your ideology otherwise? That's the honest way to handle it. Acts 17:11. Missionary journey, Paul and Silas, away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, the Jewish population in that region, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Intellectual honesty goes a long way with God, as well as with others that are so inclined. To be open with yourself, to be open before God. What are you trying to hide from God? I mean, all you're doing is hiding it from yourself. All you're doing is deceiving yourself. God knows all these things. So what if it may be embarrassing or whatever? You know, honesty truly is the best policy in that sense. So, you know, Calvin got wrapped up in regards to election and calling and salvation by grace, meaning that God superimposed his will over other men's wills. And he got hung up in that. And he otherwise, he was a very decent exegete and theologian. I mean, a lot of the people that you may run across in time, if you're in the ministry, that can give you some grief or at least a challenge regards to the scriptures are Calvinists. For some reason, that just happens to be a part of their bailiwick of knowing the scriptures. But otherwise, obviously, they have one area in their thinking that is completely erroneous. But anyway. 5, after prayer and preparation. And again, like I've stated before, I can't sit up here and be concerned that it's going to go against me, what I teach. To water something down, to cater, because it may offend somebody. Well, boo-hoo if it offends you, as far as the truth goes. Not that I'm out to offend anybody. Personally, that's not me. But if the truth offends you, so be it. If it offends me, so be it. See, that's the kind of broad shoulders, that's the kind of intellectual honesty you've got to have. All right, enough on that. Most of us know that. 5, after prayer and preparation, the next step is the teaching or communication of the divine material. So the process here, protocol as we so understand it, of the assembly, the decorum as we would call it. This is done in the authorized environment of the local church. Not that there may not be a place to show the scriptures to others in witness and things of this nature. But here in the process of perpetuating the GAP system to make that possible, it must be done within, it should be done within the proper environments as so stipulated. So the local church is the environment for our dispensation. That's why it's called the church age. B, it is done via monologue. I speak, you listen. You're to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's your responsibility. My responsibility is to be in fellowship and make sure that what I'm teaching you is accurate. I try my best, if it's something that is of my own opinion, to say that is my own opinion. So it's a monologue proposition, not a bunch of people speaking and raising their hands, breaking concentration. The concentration in regards to teaching doctrine, being in fellowship, operating and functioning under my spiritual gift. In some aspect, I'm almost inured to distractions around me, but on the other aspect, certain distractions do get me. You know, it's kind of weird in that regard. So in the environment, you want as little distraction as possible. Hence why we don't allow talking. There are other people, whether a person is in and of themselves, others that are interested in regards to what God's Word has to say. That's just common courtesy. See, these Bible classes, Sunday Bible classes that they have in regards to, you know, everybody. Well, you tell us what you think this verse has to say, means. Tell us what you think this verse has to mean, or this passage has to mean. See, only the Word of God advances believers in entertainment, programs, etc., are an ineffective substitute. These are nothing more than superficial add-ons, traditions of men that are generally put into the mix because somebody hasn't done their job otherwise. See, it's to take up the slack. It's to take up the void. We'll have an orchestra and sing Kumbaya 20 times because the pastor only got 10 minutes worth of sermon of his 3 points of poem today. So we got to fill in the gap, see. I come here and I know what the believers here in this local assembly expect every Bible class, and that is sound teaching for the amount of time which has been allotted for that Bible class. Not a bunch of entertainment. You want to be entertained? Go to a movie. Go to a bar. No. But this is not here for entertainment. It may be entertaining, as Bible doctrine often is, in regards to those who are gapping it, etc. But all these things that you see in churches, no wonder God vomits this out of his mouth, as a church universal. We're putrid, lukewarm, the church is. You don't need all of the different classes for different types of believers. Yes, we have a prep school, but that's to obviously facilitate those who are not able to emotionally and mentally sit in an adult class and to pay that kind of attention. And that is a period of training to give them a frame of reference to a certain degree. So that when it came in a big class, they know how at least to act. B, the second step in is the intake of the Word of God. The intake of the Word of God, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint, as another phrase that we may use. We also refer to it as inhale faith. We see faith on two levels. Inhale faith, that's the intake of doctrine. Exhale faith, that's the application of doctrine. They are together necessary for one to obviously perpetuate life in its fullness, as is so intended. So, first and foremost, believers are to assemble together. That's point one. This begins with believers assembling together. We are considered to be a local body. And God has provided spiritual gifts to construct this body. And we are to function as one in that capacity. And again, the priority of what our most pressing responsibility is as a body is to come together as one for the dissemination and assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. So we know how to act with one another as well as out in the world. We are not to forsake our assembly together, as is the habit of some. The habitual missing of Bible class. So, forsaking doesn't mean that one has just completely blipped out of class. That's not habitual. That is just an absolute. the habit is consistently missing Bible class. And obviously, niches differ. Niches vary, and I understand that. But the protocol and the regimen that one is to establish is to be in Bible class consistently, at least as much as time as God will give you to do so, apart from emergencies or things that otherwise might rob you of that pleasure. And to stay in there, to hang in there, this is truly where we find our camaraderie. This is where we find our support, is with one another, being in fellowship and Bible doctrine ourselves. That's what gives us support. Everything else be damned. We are to receive and enjoy the support of God in this fashion. If you don't find inner peace, inner joy, apart from these ingredients, then you have an SGA problem you need to address. But this is how God has designed it. No, we're not all the same. No, we all, yes, we all may have differences in regards to our interests in life, in the world, and things of this nature. But what we do have in common is our desire to know the truth of Bible doctrine and to be in fellowship when we do it and to have fellowship with one another in that capacity. So that should be our NPR, our most pressing responsibility. To do things, make decisions in life that we know is not going to conflict with that. Again, people can be tested. I know that. We're not dealing with that. We're dealing with the mindset that people are to have in regards to being in Bible class. To try to be here unless you're on your deathbed, so to speak. Let's see. And in that vein, we are not to cater to people that want to be remiss in regards to their attendance. Rather, we are to encourage one another, and all the more, as you see today drawing near, to hang in there and being in Bible class. So, again, you know, people can say, believers can say what they want to say. I don't write this stuff. I'm not the author. Take it up with the writer of the book of Hebrews if you don't like it. 2, each believer is under enforced humility with the pastor teacher, making certain that poise and good manners are maintained. It's my responsibility to maintain the decorum of the assembly. Again, the very minimum, I'll let anybody who wants to give it an ear, our doors are open, are invited in regards to sitting in a Bible class, but obviously the proper decorum is established for the group, for the assembly itself. And the enforced humility is the fact that you're willing to sit under my authority spiritually, which I can recognize that that may be a great test for some people. But again, you can take that up with God. He's the one that gave me the gift. He's the one that put me in Cleveland, Ohio. So, you know, and a few of you voted for me anyway. So it's kind of like, well, you married the person. What's your complaint? Obviously, if it's legitimate, I understand. 3, while overt humility is maintained, true humility must be supplied by each believer. True humility is evidence in regards to one's attentiveness and concentration in regards to the teaching of doctrine. Again, James 1:19-21. We read this the previous Bible class, this you know, verse 19, my beloved brothers, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Give it a hearing. Maybe you don't understand it the first time around. Some things you have to build a frame of reference on. But as time goes on, you'll see the documentation reconfirm. It does. It happens. I know this because I've been watching it for 40 years myself. Do this very thing. See. But people so often have that knee-jerk reaction. You know, whenever somebody's sacred cow gets busted with the divine hammer. Quick to hear, slow to speak, digest it, think about it, pray about it. If you don't completely understand it, ask God for that understanding that James said otherwise. Ask Him for the wisdom over time. You got to be patient. You got to believe God will do it. See, all these things come into play. It's not just some rub the Buddha belly and he becomes a genie to you. And all of a sudden, immediately, all these things happen. I wish we'd all be rich if that was the case. Spiritually first, because I don't want to cheat you out of that. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, isolation of the sin nature, get in fellowship, in humility, under the submissive authority of God the Holy Spirit and the royal chain command, a spiritual gift, the pastor, teacher, the under-shepherd, in all humility, see. Receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver your souls, and that is a phase two deliverance. A real deliverance is loss of reward at the Bema seat. You may not be able to truly grasp that at this point in time, but I guarantee you when you're there, if you don't embrace it now, you will embrace it then of what you have lost. And obviously, all of us are going to have some loss. But the goal and the striving is to obviously enrich ourselves with surpassing grace, phase three, to the degree that we can actually be prize contenders, to wear the wreath for all eternity, to be one of the sparkling examples in resurrection body that will be before the world for all eternity. Look, that believer did it right. That believer did it right. And unfortunately, it's not going to be that many people out of the comparison of all the billions of believers that will exist, and even as you go into far eternity, that will have that claim. So again, we know this is attained via the filling of the Holy Spirit, getting in fellowship, staying in fellowship. You get a foreign thought during class, and you recognize it, you rebound it. Get back in fellowship. There may be times I'm studying, and something happens and distracts me, and I get under my SJ, and I get back in fellowship. See, be willing to do that to maintain the filling ministry. Galatians 5:22. This gives you an example of the expressions that are part of the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. These are evidences, validations of one that is in fellowship. Obviously, one can employ these things out of fellowship. But when one is in fellowship, these things will always be employed. But the fruit of the Spirit is first love. That's agape love. That's divine love. This all falls in sequence regards to the exhortations and the commands, if you will, or the exhortation, a definitive description in regards to being out of fellowship in verses 19 through 21, as it gives you all those examples. Now, being in fellowship produces divine good. Fruit production in the Bible is symbolic of applying Bible doctrine in fellowship. As we call it, divine good. And it's agape love. It's love based on the assets of your character and your person in application, that you're in fellowship. It doesn't depend on the other individual. This love. This is not the phileo love, that love is dependent on the other person's characteristics, their nature, who they are, what they are. Agape love is the kind of love that can be applied even towards your enemies. And you can apply that love and still defend yourself in the case of aggression as necessary. See? So the fruit of the Spirit first is love. This term has been beat to death by the fundies and abused. But, you know, if it has brought people to salvation, then I find room to rejoice in spite of it all. As Paul would say. Joy, plus H, that's inner happiness. That denotes contentment. To be happy is to be content. So part of growing up spiritually is acclimating to your niche. Be content in what God provides. It doesn't mean that there are not other desires, etc., that we may have otherwise that are completely legitimate. But until the time comes for God to provide us with these things, then to be content with what we have and refrain from, if you will, energy of the flesh of pursuing these things. Again, you know, probably people, most of us, if not all of us, are not going to be perfect in this area of our life. But this is what we strive for. This is our desire. Patience or peace, that's inner peace. To find the power of doctrine, being in fellowship. Fellowship with other, not only with God, but with other positive believers is that which puts salve on the agitated soul otherwise in life. To find consolation in regards to troubled spirit, as it may be, emotionally and otherwise. These things provide salve. They are the prescription. They're the true prescription. Everything else out in the world is superficial. It's temporary. God can take all that stuff away anytime, but He will never do it in regards to God, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible doctrine, as long as one is willing to adhere to it and claim it for themselves. See? Patience. That obviously is the long haul test for believers in regards to waiting upon God. As it may be with respect to providence, this teaches us to truly trust God. You know, watching churches and believers in churches that fail to truly trust God, and they all want to try to fix the problems themselves, and you see them abandoning ship, abandoning the body, and going out and cranking up other churches because they don't truly trust God. They don't trust the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, places the pastor in the position of being an authority, and He can just as easily remove them. And that's one of the things that this local assembly has had experience in regards to their history. And so, you know, they understand this, I think, at a level that maybe others have failed to appreciate. Yes, pastors are expendable. I'm not the chosen one. Well, all right. We'll put it in a correct theological grid. Yes, I am chosen. But in the sense of arrogance and self-exaltation, no, I'm not. You know, people act like that. So patience, kindness, goodness, that's divine good, faithfulness, dependability, see, God is dependable. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are to seek to imitate that fidelity and commitment and dependability in regard to our own lives when it comes to doctrine. And that comes in regard to people's applications and perseverance to apply. Gentleness, 23. We don't try to hammer people with doctrine. At some point in time, you just got to put it out and say, love it or leave it. No matter what your desire may be for them otherwise. It's up to them. Everybody has free will. You could have chose to stay home tonight, but no, you chose to come to Bible class. I could have chose to call in and say, no class tonight, but no, I chose to come and teach. See, it's all free will. Gentleness, self-control, to do things in moderation. Again, to not obsess over things. To get wrapped around the axle emotionally and otherwise in regards to things. To have self-control over life. Where you will find a great strength in regards to self-control is learning to bridle your tongue. And that obviously can even be talking to yourself, so to speak. So, what you think, that's the direction you're going to go. And generally, what you speak what you think. So part of growing up is learning to bridle your tongue. One who can control their tongue can bridle the whole body as well, is what James says. Against such things, there is no law. None of these things are sinful. God endorses these types of activities. So five, the objective at this stage is to get the information that is taught into the analysis center of the soul and evaluate it apart from STA discoloration. The STA tries to influence us with its own human viewpoint, lustful desires in life to rationalize and compromise doctrine. It wants you, it's constantly soliciting you to cater to it. Cater to your flesh, see. And Paul says you've got to deal with your flesh harshly. You've got to put it in submission, see. Or else it will get the best of you. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things in Jesus' name, amen.